Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for all the blessings that you give us. Father, we just pray that you would move with your Spirit in this church in a real and tangible way, God. Please empower me to preach this message, as Mike just said, God, with all my heart and soul and conviction. And Father, I just pray that you would prepare all the hearts here, little hearts and grown hearts and just all the hearts here to receive this message and let it really weigh on their heart and change lives today. God, I ask you that in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And we've been going through Ephesians here. Boy, it's been, 6 months probably or more? Quite a few months anyway. And we remember we dealt in the first three chapters with our position in Christ. We're no longer two, but we're one in Christ and all that. God has broken down the middle wall, the enmity. We're no longer strangers, but have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We are one with Christ. That's our position. That's who we are. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, you know, Paul gets into the behaviors. How we are to be because of who we are, what we are to live up to, and what our conduct is supposed to be. Offering up our living and reasonable sacrifices, it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Who are we to be? We're to walk in the light. We're to walk in wisdom and so on and so forth. And then Paul kind of transitions into the family. And last week we looked at, you know, the husband and the wife and how the husband and the wife typify Christ and what the husband and wife, their marriage, if their marriage is truly one of love and obedience and submitting yourselves one to another and the woman coming under the headship of the man and the man laying down his life for the woman. And if that truly happens in a marriage, how that typifies Christ in a church. And this is a very beautiful, beautiful thing that we can glorify God with. And this week we see as Paul transfers into the children, as he transitions into the children and the relationship there, not just the children to the parents, but the parents to the children. We're going to see that today in our passage. So let's just go ahead and read that, and then we'll go ahead and get into our message. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Training and admonition of the Lord. Each generation leaves a heritage for the next generation to deal with. That's true in every case. Good, bad, or indifferent, how this generation conducts themselves as stewards affects the next generation. Whatever blessing this generation sows are enjoyed by the next generation. Whatever curses this generation produces will be suffered by the next generation, and in some cases, generations to come. That is simply the law of sowing and reaping. It's not just about you, but it's about the next generation. What is cultivated today will produce fruit tomorrow. Whatever is neglected today will die tomorrow. That's just the way it goes. Now that is especially true in child rearing. If this generation isn't careful to cultivate the young minds of today, then all senses of morality, all senses of structure, loyalty, and compassion will simply die off tomorrow. And you will be left with a kind of depraved environment that will usher in the Antichrist, as Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And to another point, the stability of the nation depends on the stability of the family. True? It depends on godly, stable parents. The nation depends, the stability of the nation, the structure of the nation depends on godly, stable parents raising their children in the structured discipline and admonition of the Lord. It is through our families that we learn structure at a precious young age. It is through our families that we learn the concepts of authority and submitting to those authorities. It is through our families that we learn the concepts of contributing to society, that we learn a basic value for caring about others, that we learn a basic sense of community. We learn all of that first in our families. Our families are the training wheels for what we learn and the values and the structures that guide us in our convictions to our community, government, and our God. If a child doesn't learn these values in the family structure, then they are forced to learn them through society. And let me tell you, as depraved as our society is, I don't want to take my chances. Sadly today, one of the things that we are neglecting to nurture, that we are neglecting to cultivate, and therefore it is dying off, is our family. Our families. The family is under attack today and desperately needs nurture and care. Because we live in a culture that rejects the biblical family. And I'm not just talking about gay marriage. Yes, that is an attack on the family. But I am talking about the very core of the family is being attacked. We live in a culture that puts the family structure as a conditional thing. Parents reject children. Children reject their parents and so on. People, I go to the nursing home every other week and sing for these people and hear the cries of these women who their children don't come and see. Some of them they do, some of them they don't. There is a lost sense of family in our culture. Society is doing nothing whatsoever to strengthen the family at all. In fact, the only thing that society seems to support at all is the separation and the devaluing of family. If you are a parent and you take your child to the doctors, you might be asked to leave the room so the doctor can ask your child private questions which you are not privileged to by law. I have a friend at work that happened to. You know, in schools they can hand out condoms to your children and they don't have to tell you or get your permission to do so. Your child can go in and get an abortion without your permission or your know-how. That is what society is producing. That is what society is generating in the division of the family. Society is hopelessly depraved and they're trying to steal your children. Listen to me. They're trying to steal your children. And if you don't believe that, you're not aware of the danger that's going on. That is an act of theft when they take away your parental rights to know what your children are doing and to be able to parent your children. That is what society is doing. They are dividing children at the core. They are empowering children to speak up and speak out against their parents. It ought to enrage all of us. Society is hopelessly depraved and they're trying to steal your children. And the sad thing about it is many parents are just sitting back and letting it happen. And not speaking up. Society gets more and more about success and self-centeredness and we are losing focus on what really matters. We are losing our children to the world. They have convinced us that their way is right. They have convinced us that we have no power to speak out against them when it comes to our families. But regarding the structure of the family, how important it is really that the roles within the family are respected. You don't need me to tell you that it's important. It's glaringly obvious. As you see the society around us degenerate as the family is devalued and it just sort of is exponential, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. As we move away from the Bible and the godly structures, precepts given to us in Scripture, you see the degeneration of the family. Just look around you and you'll see the destruction that poor parenting and defiant children has caused in our culture. And the Bible has a lot to say about disobedient children. Things that would shock most mothers. You know, mothers like to protect their children. Fathers, we don't care, you know. shake it off. Things that would shock most mothers if they really understood the gravity of the passages. In Romans chapter 1, verse 30, one of the things that is used to characterize a completely depraved, God-rejecting mind are those who are disobedient to their parents. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, as Paul is describing the severe depravity of the society in the last times as it ushers in the Antichrist, one of the marks of that depravity is children that are disobedient to their parents. Let me tell you, the matter of children obeying their parents is one that God takes extremely seriously. I want to take you to a passage that I love to quote to my children in Exodus chapter 21. I love to quote this to my children very, very much. Exodus chapter 21, verse 15. And then we'll look at verse 17. Verse 15 says, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Verse 17 says, "And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." God takes a child's obedience very, very seriously. Very, very seriously. Why? Why does He take it so seriously? Because God knows. God knows. There is no way to perpetuate righteousness in society unless it begins in the family. And there is no way to perpetuate righteousness in a family unless there is obedience. I'll tell you what else. If your child doesn't respect their parents, they won't respect any other authority figure in the world. Nobody loves you more than your parents. In 99.9% of cases, I realize that the world is so depraved and it is getting to the point where there is without natural affection, as it talks about in Romans chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. I realize it's getting to that point, but in 99.9% of the cases, there is nobody on this earth that loves you more than your mother or your father. And a child who can't respect or obey the one who loves him the most, then they're not going to respect the authorities around him who really couldn't give a care less about him. And what you end up with is a disorder in our culture in that we're seeing today. A depraved state. Now that brings us to verse 1. If you're in your passage, back in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now that's a simple instruction, isn't it? That's pretty simple, I think. I mean, it's simple enough anyway. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But let's take a look at that and let's sort of break it down a little bit if we can. First, he says, children. Children. We think of children, what do we think? We think of the little tykes. Little ones, right? Well, that's not what this word is. This is technon in the Greek. And it's more than just a little one. It's a son or daughter of any age. A son or daughter of any age. There's no specific age in mind here. It can be a 30-year-old child living at home. Well, we think that, right? We say, I have five children. Doesn't matter how old they are, you still have five children, right? Right, same kind of language here. Same kind of thing. As long as the children are under the father's authority and in the home, this is talking about them. Children, and even outside of the home in many cases, as we're going to talk about today, even outside of the home, children are still in an obligation to obey in the sense that we're going to cover here and respect and honor their fathers and their mothers. Absolutely. So that's who it's talking to. It's not just talking to the little tykes. It's talking to all of us. Children, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. Now let's look at the word obey. It says, obey your parents. Now, when we think about obey, what do we think of? Sit! Sit now. Shut up. Don't run. No, that's not this word. This is hupakao. Hupakao comes from two different words in the Greek. Hupa, which means under, to bring yourself under. And kuo is to hear. Bring yourself under the hearing. The concept behind the word is to submit to the hearings or the teachings of your parents. It has a direct sense of obedience, as if your father tells you to go to the room, you do so. But it goes beyond that and extends to the sort of obedience that heeds the warnings of the parents. It is as broad a term as to mean when dad says to be not to be out late, you're not out late. But it goes beyond that, as in when mom says it's a bad idea to get in a business partnership with so-and-so for this reason, you heed that. You listen to that. You take that in and you listen to mom. You obey mom. It is about more than verbal obedience, but about submitting yourself to the teaching, the instruction of your parents, to follow in suit of your parents, to learn from their mistakes. You know, so many of us learn the hard way, don't we? Most of us do. We all want to learn the hard way. We don't like to learn from other people. Mom can say, don't do that. Don't jump from there. Trust me. Oh, mom, I got it figured out. I got it figured out. Don't do that. That's a bad idea to get in a business partnership with him. He doesn't have a job, but mom, he's going to get a job. Trust me, I've got this figured out. Don't do that. What are you doing? Oh, come on, mom. That was you. Dad, that was you. I'm so much smarter than you were. I tell you what, I'm one of those who had to learn the hard way. I sure did. You know, my mom would tell me. I remember one time my mom told me, I asked if I could borrow her car. And I didn't have a license at the time, but you got to understand how rotten I was to my mom. So sometimes she would kind of give in a little bit just to shut me up, you know. And she gave me all these instructions. She said, okay, don't leave town and don't have anybody else in the car. So what did I do? First thing I did was got a bunch of... Oh, and don't have alcohol in the car, she said, too. First thing I did was went and got all my friends, got a bunch of booze, and we went off, headed up to Cedar Woolley, of all places. We got lost, and we said, well, we need to get directions. Where are we going? And so we said, well, there's a bunch of people over there. Let's pull over and ask them. And we started to pull over towards them. It was a bunch of police officers, of all things. Yeah, they helped me all right. Gosh, if I was only just smart enough to listen to mom. Listen to your parents, you know. Why are we like that? Why do we have to learn the hard way? Why can't we just understand they've already been through it? They're not just talking from inexperience. I mean, they've dealt with it. Listen, your mom, that crazy old bat that's, you know, 70-some years old or 80-some years old, that's the way you see her. I'm not saying she is because she's that old. She got that way from surviving. She's dealt with her lumps. There's some wisdom there. And you're smart if you listen. And you're a fool if you don't. That's just how simple it is. Oh man, you know... My kids are a chip off the old block. I'll just leave it at that. I love them. I love them. I do. Proverbs 12:1 says, he who loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. You're stupid if you got to learn on your own. You're stupid if you ignore the advice and the parenting of your parents. You're stupid because you know why you're stupid? Because you wouldn't be stupid if you didn't know, but now that you know and you choose to ignore it, you're choosing pain, and that is stupid. That is just flat out stupid. If I look at a stove and I say, look, don't touch that, that's hot, and my son goes, really, and sticks his hand on there, what would you say? He's stupid. Same thing. Sorry to tell on you, Tyler. I'm just kidding. But what does it mean when it says in the Lord? What does that mean? It says obey your parents in the Lord. Well, you know, it simply refers to the realm of obedience. The realm of obedience. It means as long as the instruction you are receiving honors God, then obey. Or a better way to say it is, as long as the instruction doesn't supersede what God has commanded you, then obey. And that's in almost every case, right? It doesn't necessarily mean that if your parents' instruction comes straight from the Bible, that we already covered that, you know? But what it's saying is, listen, if your parents' instruction is something that causes you to dishonor God, then you're not under any obligation to obey. We submit to the greater authority, right? Even if it has nothing to do with religion, it is still good to obey. But what if your parent asks you to steal something? Then what do? That's a reality for some people. Shamefully. What if a parent tells you to handle something in an ungodly manner? Like, you know, my grandpa, I remember him, not my grandpa up here that you guys have known, but my grandpa down south, my step-grandpa, told me to go take a baseball bat and get my bike back. Is that a godly way to handle something? No, we don't have to obey our parents when it comes to that. That's the same sort of thing like what we're talking about here is in Paul and John and Peter, you know, when they went before the Sanhedrin. What are we commanded to do as Christians? To obey our government, right? And to say they went before the Sanhedrin, which was their government. And the Sanhedrin told them, you will not preach the gospel anymore. You remember that? And they beat them and they commanded them. And then what did they say? They said, listen, we ought to obey God rather than men. You see, our first priority is to obey God, and then we fall to the other authorities. First and foremost, we are to obey God. And that's what it's saying here. Listen. Obey God. Obey, honor your mother and father? Sure. Obey your mother and father? Sure. As long as it doesn't cause you to dishonor God. I remember when I was a very young adult, I never really learned how to manage my money. I was bad. I mean, I thought, hey, if I still have checks, I've got money. And that was my way of thinking. And I had it all reasoned out. I was one of those, like I told you, I was one of those, you know, whatever, Mom, you know, I got this figured out, I'm different. And so what I would do, I would never intentionally overdraft myself, but if I had $75 in the bank, I would spend $75. But what happens is, you get a medical bill. Or you get something else, you know, something else comes up, you know, or you're out of groceries, or, you know, whatever. And so I was always borrowing, and I was always broke. And then all of a sudden, you know, we got some medical bills that came in that we can't really help, but we were already broke because we weren't smart enough to save. And then the bill collectors were coming after us. And then in order to pay here, I couldn't pay here, so then my car payment fell behind. And next thing you know, we're stressing, and we make the mistake of talking about this at Annie's family's house, grandparents' house, and her uncle. It wasn't my father, but it was her uncle who said, Pat, I got some advice for you. You know those bills? Don't pay them, he says. I was like, that's horrible advice. Let the bill collectors come after you. Let them come after you, he says. Well, you know, in a sense, I'm to respect him and I'm to obey him and listen to his advice. But when it comes to something like that, it, you know, no. No. The Bible's very clear that we are to pay. We're not to tell someone to come back tomorrow for what we have today. We are to pay our bills. And so in that state, whether it's my dad, it's my uncle, it's my grandfather, whoever it is telling me, giving me that kind of advice, I can say, you know, I love you, I respect you, but no. No. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, look at this. Let's continue on. He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Live long on the earth. Now, when you read that promise, the first place that everyone naturally goes is to believe that what the commandment is saying is that you, if you honor your mother and father, you're going to live for a really, really long time. In fact, I had somebody tell me that George Burns must have really honored his mother and father. Really, I'm not making that up. Of course, you wouldn't think I would, but that's what most people think when they look at that. They say, well, and I think the way it's phrased here kind of brings that out. You know, if you look at that, it says that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That translation goes as back, far back as the King James Version, which was the first of many to translate it that way. And with the exception of the Young's Literal Translation and English Standard Version, just about everyone else followed suit. As most Bible translators do use the King James as a guide, as much as they would hate to tell you that. The problem with that is that on the earth is a poor translation. On the earth is a poor translation. If that were truly what it said, then it wouldn't be a suitable quote of the Old Testament. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 20, let's look at how this was originally given. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. And let's just read it there. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Is that saying the same thing? Not really, is it? Totally different concept here. The phrase in the Greek here in our passage in Ephesians is epites geis, and in the Young's Literal Translation and the ESV, they both correctly translate it upon the land or in the land, not on the earth. So let's read that again in that light. It says, honor your mother and or father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the land. It says something different, doesn't it? The promise is not just a private one that, hey, listen, if you honor your mother and father, you're going to live for a long, long time. Is that true? Many children who are very obedient to mother and father and very much honor their mother and father still die at young age because of disease or whatever. Or in war or whatever. I mean, that's just not a true statement to say you're going to live for a really long time if you honor your mother and father. That's not what this is saying. This is a corporate promise. It was a corporate promise in Exodus chapter 20, and it's a corporate promise here. In Exodus chapter 20, what he was saying to the Israel was, if you are the kind of society, the kind of culture that honors your mother and father, you will dwell long in the land that the Lord gave you. You will have this kingdom, Israel, for a long, long time. By the very nature of being the kind of society that is family-oriented and family-structured and that honors the precepts of godliness from the mother and father being passed down to the next generation and passing it on to the next and the next and the next, because the children are obedient and submit to that godly heritage that permeates, and God will bless that. God will bless that for generations to come for a long time. And it's the same promise here. Listen, you don't have an Israel. Despite what people want to tell you about America being the new Israel, it's not. But you have a kingdom. You have a kingdom. And you have the ability to affect the kingdom that you live in. And we're just visitors here on earth, but let me ask you, is your household impacting your kingdom? Or is the kingdom impacting your household? What do you think would happen if every Christian family lived by godly principles and was in a glorification of God, what do you think would happen to the culture around him? What do you think would happen to America? Let's just talk about that as our kingdom. We'd be strong. We'd be strong and we would grow and we would permeate throughout the culture and people would, just by the nature of osmosis, inherit those godly values and this land would be strong. Let me tell you, this land is in ruin right now. This land is being drastically affected by a demonic culture at large because children are not in the church, are not honoring their mother and father. Parents are not rearing up godly values, and children are certainly not receiving them. And the result is, every generation, we just grow further and further away from God, and God has stopped blessing America, and we are going to see ruin very soon. I honestly believe that. If every Christian lived out their faith through their family structure, that structure would carry over into the culture and change the world rather than having the world change the family. Let's look at our next verse. This next verse, verse 4. Paul says, and you fathers, we talked about the children here. He says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's do the same thing with that. Let's just kind of pick it apart here because I want to get everything out of it. You know, I want to make sure that we get what it's saying to us. First off, look at that. Fathers there, women are saying, aha, see? Fathers, you guys are provokers. Well, let me tell you something about that word. That word is pater there, and yes, it does mean fathers, but it speaks to the head of the family, but it's intended for both parties. It's intended for both parties. Say, Pat, give me some basis. Certainly. No, I'm just making this stuff up as I go. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Now, who knows the story of Moses? You guys know it pretty well? Okay, you guys are going to test what I'm about to say. I'm going to translate this literally. Just this one word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his father because they saw he was a beautiful child. Is that correct? No. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. That's right. By his parents. Because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Parents, there is the same word, pater. But you say, why do they use pater to talk about the parents instead of just saying, parents. Well, let me tell you. They use that because the Lord speaks to the head of the home when He speaks to the parenting. He speaks to the head of the home. It doesn't take away the value of parenting, parents. And we know there, you know, if I had kept reading, I already lost my place. But if you're still there, go ahead and read it. It says, they. So we know He's not just talking about one parent here, not just the father, but it's talking about both parents. And it's the same thing over here in Ephesians. Listen, what's true for the goose is good for the gander, right? Parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Well, now that I got your attention, and you know it's not just for the men, so women can't just point at the men, but it's for men and women, both, moms and dads. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Here's what it says. Don't provoke your children to anger. Now, where's that coming from? Well, here it is. As parents, we would just love it if all we had to do to get our children to obey is to say, now, Tyler, look right here. It says, children, obey your parents. Okay. Got it. He's never going to disobey ever again. Is that true? No. What does it take to get him to obey? Discipline. Now, I noticed it was a man that said that. That's right. The natural order of things, it just doesn't work to just tell your kids to obey, does it? Why not? Because understand that your child, from the moment those little boys or girls are born, it doesn't matter how cute they are depraved. They are rotten, self-centered. You never hear a baby go, you know, hey, Mom, are you hungry? Can I get you anything, Mom? You don't ever see a parent saying, oh, good job. Yeah, go. Yeah, okay, good, yeah. No. We constantly, don't do that. And then what's got to follow? A little incentive, right? A little incentive. And see, kids are depraved. I was at Mike and Tony's house, a couple few months anyway, and we're watching a show called Brain Games. And this show is actually kind of neat. I've never watched it since. That's the only time I ever watched it. It was neat. It talks about how the brain works. And we're talking about kids. And we're talking about kids telling lies. And they did this little thing with the kids, and I can't remember what it was they did with the kids, but they showed them lying. Big surprise, right? Big experiment. But anyway, in this experiment, they came to this conclusion through all this study and everything else. Scientists have concluded that children seem to be engineered to lie. Like, guys, I could have told you that 2,000 years ago if you just read the Bible. You're darn right they are. They have a wicked, depraved nature. Because of the depraved nature of our children, they are prone not to obey. And if you're ever going to get them to obey, there has to be discipline. Let me just share with you some Bible verses so you don't think I'm just coming up with this stuff on my own. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 13. Here's what the Bible says about discipline. Proverbs chapter 13. Maybe I ought to save this one for last. Let me save that one for last. Turn over to chapter 19, Proverbs chapter 19. That's abuse of authority right there. Your pastor just switching things up right at the last minute. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, it says, chasten your son while there is hope. While there is hope. Listen, you wait too long to start spanking your kids or disciplining your kids. There ain't going to be any hope. Once that rottenness sets in to the bone, you better take advantage of those young years or there won't be any hope. It says, and do not set your heart on his destruction. On his destruction. What does that mean? You don't discipline your kid and they're going to be a rotten little miscreant by the time they're older. Turn over to chapter 22. What was that, Helen? Yes, you would be. Chapter 22, verse 15. What does it say? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. What's going to drive it? The rod of correction will drive it far from him. There it is. How do you get that foolishness out of your child? Whoop their butts. Look at chapter 23, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. No, we don't understand that. We look at that and we say, you know, gosh, you know, that's in our culture. We, you know, we're so sensitized to the feelings and the little, you know, gosh, we just don't want to hurt the little Timmy, because if we hurt little Timmy, you know, he might resent us and, you know, all of that stuff. Well, let me tell you something. If you don't whoop that kid's butt when he's young, you've got no chance when he's older. You think I'm going to take a 300-pound young man over there and bend him over my knee and try to straighten him out? If he ain't learned it by now, listen. Here it is. Turn over to chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. This pretty much says it all. Verse 24. Listen. He who spares his rod hates his son. Hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. You don't sit there and hem-haw about it. You say, look, there's bad behavior. I got to correct it. What does that mean, you hate your son? Does that mean that you just emotionally hate them? No. It is talking about you are hating them in your actions. By you sparing them, to really spare your own emotions, that's what it's all about, right? By you sparing them, you are allowing them to grow up and be unruly and suffer greater consequences in their adulthood than they would if you just paddled their little behind right now. Or stuck to your grounding. Or stuck to whatever discipline structure you have. There is a point where, you know, spankings are inappropriate. Discipline is an act of love, period. If you are fast to discipline your child when they are young, then you won't have to do it when they're older. And they will do better in society, understanding authority and structure. And society will benefit from them and what they've learned in self-discipline and structure. And not disciplining, no matter how much it is motivated by your emotional sympathy, is an act of hate. Without discipline, your child will grow up to be an unruly, depraved nightmare for the rest of society. Mothers always want to step in. I want to pick on mothers, okay? I'm not trying to do that. But mothers always want to step in there and stop the consequences. You can't spank him. You can't spank her. She didn't really know. What are you going to do when your child gets pulled over by a police officer? We're going 85 miles an hour in a 50. What are you going to do when your child is sitting in a courtroom before a judge because they made bad choices, because they sinned in their depravity? What are you going to do when your child is standing before God and giving account for their wicked behavior and the rejection of God? What are you going to do? Are you going to really set God straight? Are you going to say, God, wait. Moms, you have been engineered by God Himself to have compassion and love and nurture, and that's fine. That is so good, that's so healthy. Without you, this world would be messed up, I promise you. My wife used to leave me in charge of Tyler for a few hours. She'd come back, his diaper would be this big, you know. Hadn't eaten. I've grown. That's just the way we are. Men are like that. You know, we don't have that compassion. But listen, don't let that compassion and emotion confuse the issue. Children need discipline. They have to be disciplined. And it's an act of love to allow that discipline to take place. Listen, your child will give account, and they need to learn discipline and consequence. They need to. The discipline has to take place up front, or the obedience will never follow. And that's what Paul means here when he says to train them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Training, there is discipline, paideia. It's discipline and admonition. Nathesia just means teaching and warning. Son, if you walk out that door right now in disobedience, I will tan your hide. There's the nathusia, the teaching or the warning. And then he walks out, and what follows? A good swift pat on the butt is what follows, and that is the paideia, the discipline. And guess what? He learns, hey, I'm not going to walk out that door when Dad's getting on to me. That hurts. That's bad. And he learns that structure, and then he grows, you know. And sooner or later, you don't have to do that anymore because he just understands that structure and he understands the purpose behind it. See, it's all clarity. Well, listen, there's a possibility of overdoing it, right? There is. And we're not quick to anger, and we're not, you know, like, let's just look at what he says here. He says, "Don't provoke your child to anger." Let me tell you what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean don't ever make your child mad. It doesn't mean that. That would be ludicrous. If you're disciplining your child, then they will get upset. Period. Everybody here who has taken on the charge to be a good godly father or mother and raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, training in the admonition of the Lord, you're going to have those battles. What do you mean I can't wear this to school? Everybody else is wearing this. I hate you! Go to your room. I hate you! Slam! You know? Oh, whoa. I'm making her angry, you know, him angry. I can't do that. No, that's not what that means. Listen, if you're doing your job, you're going to make people mad. You're going to. That's just part of leadership. That's not what this means. But what it means when it says provoke to anger here, the word is parorgizo, and it's two words in the Greek. It's para, which means alongside, and orgizo, which means wrath. And what it pictures is the person just follows around and nitpicks. Picks the child apart. Gosh, you know, you're going to pick that up, you know? What's wrong with your room? Well, you know, clean that counter over there. Oh my gosh, I can't believe you're getting a B-. What's wrong with you anyway? Are you stupid? You're just such a failure. Why can't you be like the neighbor's kid? That's what it's talking about here. The kind of behavior from the parent that follows the child around and just nitpicks everything they do wrong, you know? That nothing is ever good enough for them. But there has to be praise too. There has to be balance. There has to be, listen, you did a good job. You know, and parents, pick your battles. Pick your battles. I'll tell you what, I'll be the first one to tell you right now, I honestly am not good at this. I am not good at this. It is my nature to pick things, you know, see everything that's wrong and tell, you know, come on, son, how many times have I told you to do the dishes? Do the dishes. You know, why do I have to tell you? That kind of a thing. And you know, that's okay. There's some sense of that that's healthy. You know, that it's okay. But it has to be followed up with the encouraging things. Son, I'm so proud of you for trying so hard on your math. So proud of you for the way that you handled that altercation, son. That was way to go. You really impressed me. You know that? The way that you influence your friends to not swear, you know, when they're here and you're on top of that and I don't have to say anything. I'm really impressed with that, son. Now, you know, you can talk about the other things that are lacking, but everything doesn't have to be the epitaph of evil. You walked right by that paper that and didn't pick it up. That's it. You're grounded for 7 weeks. You know? Come on, we do that, right? We make everything so big that when the real big stuff comes, you know, they're so sick of hearing it, they're so discouraged that when the real big stuff comes, they don't even want to hear it. They don't want to listen to you. They don't want to obey you because you're always on them. And that's what he's saying here. Don't provoke your kids to anger. Don't be always on them like that. Don't nitpick them over every little thing. Listen, There are the important things that, yes, we need to deal with in a structured way. Absolutely. There are the other things that, you know, if you let it go, they'll probably learn not to do that on their own. Listen, parents, if we're ever going to raise up strong leaders in our society and godly shapers of our society, then we must be absolute in our instruction and follow through with our discipline, but we must be careful not to provoke our children into resenting us. Food for thought. Children, your instruction is simple. Very simple. Listen to what your parents tell you. Buy into the family structure so that you can carry that legacy into the next generation. Some of you are young enough, you're not even thinking about the next generation. Well, just think about what the world's going to be like when you're grown and how you can influence it. Are you going to be part of what takes away from society, or are you going to be part of what gives to society? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You and we just thank You so much for Your Word.